How many people have your Bible today? Amen. Beautiful. I want you to realize what you're holding up. Do you know what you're holding up? God's what? God's Word. If God's Word is not accepted, if you don't take it, then you're basically leaving it. Understand, this is where we get the instruction, no different than I gave it to those children. And if you're thinking, oh, would you let those children leave here without something if they didn't accept the order? In order to teach them, I would. I want you to understand there's a generational decline now because we're not teaching the next generation that some things in life are not negotiable. And with God, He's a take it or leave it God. Now, a loving take it or leave it God. So I want you to understand that. What are you holding God's what? Now, you have an opportunity today to accept what's in it, or you have an opportunity today to reject what's in it. You have an opportunity to take it, or you have an opportunity to leave it. But bear in mind, if we don't use it, or if we use something different, you can't really take it. You would be taking something that isn't true. And there are a lot of churches today that are saying, I want you to take it, but they're not giving the full truth, so you're not actually going to take something if the whole truth isn't offered. Does that make sense? So we have the Word of God. We praise Him for the Word of God. You may be seated. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and 2 Kings chapter 5. You think, what in the world does Luke 18 and 2 Kings 5 have to do with each other? Well, I had no idea until a couple weeks ago when he led me to both places, but I'm excited about sharing it to you. When you find your place, say, I have it. Luke 18. We have several parables that Jesus is giving, and we have just some life lessons, and we have certain situations on Jesus' journey, and there are two that go together here, and you might think, well, I don't see how they go together, but they were given at consecutive times, and I want you to be able to read this with me. The first one is about children, but not children, babies, infants. And we've heard this before, and God wanted us to know this for a reason. And then after that, it's about a young man that was older. He had grown up. So it's giving us two stages in life. So in Luke 18, read with me beginning in verse 15. It says, and they brought unto him also infants, babies, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And when Jesus called them unto him, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The kingdom of God, pretty big deal, right? He's saying, unless you can receive the kingdom of God like these babies, I want to give you this example. And so he said, let them come to me, because you have to receive me. In order to get in God's kingdom, you have to receive it like these babies. What do you mean receive it like a baby? Get this. That baby is different than an adult. That baby is in a position of need. That baby has to be in a position of trust. That baby is not negotiating. That baby is fully dependent on what the parent is trying to give them. They need it, they want it, but understand, they're not in a position where they're able to negotiate it. They're coming freely taking it. They're coming with innocence. They're not coming as if they have anything. That baby has nothing. But then, the next story, it changes. It says there was a rich young ruler, and this certain ruler came to Jesus, and he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all of these I've kept from my youth up. So this guy seems to be a pretty good guy. Not many of us can say we've kept these commandments. But this wasn't even what Jesus was telling him to the extent. Jesus was being able to open a conversation that says, hey, listen, you know a lot of these things, and as he said, thou knowest the commandments. He wasn't saying, you know what to do to inherit eternal life, obey all the commandments. He's like, you know all the commandments. You know how to inherit eternal life through goodness. And the guy said, yes, I've done all these things. And Jesus came back to him and he says, now, when he heard these things, verse 22, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell what you have, distribute it unto the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Sell what thou hast and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. So this guy knew what he had. He had had a pretty good life. He had been a pretty obedient kind of person. He said, this is what I have to offer for my place in your kingdom. Jesus had just told this group, unless you come to me like a child, like a baby, then you can't have, and I'll read you this verse. He says, verse 17, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. That sounds like a pretty demanding statement, doesn't it? Did Jesus say there was any other way to come into the kingdom of God? No, he said, unless you receive it like a child. So I want you to get this in your mind. The children, they were an example. They could come into the kingdom of God because they could receive it as something that they definitely needed. They were not in a position to negotiate. Something changed here. As this young man grew from a child into a rich young ruler, he had things. We know that because the verse after, verse 23, after he was given the condition, take what you have and sell it and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He said, verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, Jesus was not preaching about this guy not wanting to leave his money for him as much as he was this guy wanting to accept part of what he told him. Part of what he told him. Had he obeyed the commandments? Anybody? Had he obeyed the commandments? But Jesus gave him a new one. You see, Jesus was making the conditions here. Take what you have and leave it and come and follow me. Was this man willing to do that? No, it said he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, what we have here is Jesus offering this young man a take it or leave it deal. Have you ever heard that kind of deal, a take it or leave it? Say it with me, take it or leave it. One more time. Tell the person to your left. The person to your right. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Is there any negotiation after a take it or leave it offer? No. Do you realize that this young man tried to negotiate? He tried to talk to Jesus and say, hey, I've done these things and I should be in good shape. But when Jesus offered the take it or leave it offer, hey, fine. Now take what you have and come and follow me. He was not willing to do it. So you see, this young man left it. It says he went away sorrowful. You see, every offer that God makes, the take it or leave it offer, is not accepted. Some people leave it, don't they? You say, where are you going with this? Do you know the word ultimatum? Does anybody know what an ultimatum is? I took the liberty of looking up the definition for you. It's a final demand or statement of terms, the rejection of which will result in retaliation or a breakdown in relations, meaning that an ultimatum is the end of the negotiation, the end of the conversation. There's no more negotiation afterwards. A true ultimatum has no negotiation afterwards. Either you take it by accepting the terms or reject it by leaving the terms. It's what we refer to as a take it or leave it condition. Now, the relationship that God offers to us is a take it or leave it offer. There's no negotiating with God. We're not in a position to negotiate with God. And I want you to understand just these simple principles. And you say, why in the world would this be our subject today? This subject is at the core of every relationship that is being carried out between human beings and God Almighty. It's at the core. And I hope you realize it today, because I didn't realize it until I started digging into it. But you see, we would gladly say today that there is no way that we would think that we're at a place to negotiate with God. How many people would say, hey, I think I'm at a place where I can negotiate with God? How many people would say, I'm definitely not at a place to negotiate with God? And so hands go up everywhere. But do you realize every time we make a decision, knowing that God demands faithfulness from us, He demands obedience from us, it's clearly written in His Word, and the Holy Spirit tells us to, every time that we make a decision that says, God, listen, I've taken this, but I can't be doing this at this time because I'm going through this thing in my life. And listen, my season that I'm going through, I would be more faithful now, but I can't do this. I would be more obedient now, but I can't do this. I'm doing most of it, but I can't do all of it. Do you realize we're not taking God's take it or leave it condition? We're turning around and saying, God, I know You gave me salvation. Now, this is what I can give to You right now. Take it or leave it, God. Do you see that? Boy, it's hard to see, isn't it? We're the same people that said we would never tell God that. We tell Him every time we choose to do something instead of assemble to worship Him. We tell Him that every time that we decide to do something instead of have our prayer time. We tell Him that every time that we decide to do something except serve Him in some position. We tell Him that every time. You say, oh, surely we don't. You just don't understand right now. Listen, I've got children right now, and I've got this going on, and I've got this job thing going on, and I've got this. Right, so you have conditions, and basically you're telling God these conditions. He told this young man, leave everything you have, right, and come and follow Me, and you'll have treasures. And he didn't do it. He went away sorrowful. How is your condition different? Please remind me. How is it? It's not. It's just we don't want to think that about ourselves. We want to say, well, I've got this right here. Right, so I can give God, and I'm going to make sure, you know, I am a believer and I'm here, and I promise you that, hey, listen, I'm going to make sure that there's a couple of times every month that I'm going to be in here as long as I don't have something else. Right, what are those other things? They're conditions. But you don't understand, this is going on in my life right now. You're not telling me, you're telling Him. You're telling God, hey, God, this is what I can give You right now. Take it or leave it. You say, oh, well, it's not that way. Okay, I don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know why He led me to say this. But as a pastor, where I'm looking at, I'm telling you that over 95% of not just the lost of Christian people are busy telling God, this is what I've got going on in my life right now. I've committed to do this for You. But listen, if I look back, hey, I may be doing it 50% or 60%, but God, I know You're willing to take it. So take it or leave it. I can either do it this much or not do it at all. Hey, I'm preaching to me as well as you. I'm that person that told God, this is about all I can do. You know, I'm going through this thing right now. It's about all I can do. Oh, I've got these kids now, and I'm wanting to make sure that they can have these things and they can participate in this. So this is about all I can do right now. Basically, God, take it or leave it. Well, God put me in that position. He wouldn't have put me in that position unless I could take what He was offering, right? Is there like a daze or something behind me here? Right. I know there were nicer things I probably could have started with, and I would love to have a flowery thing to do, but my heart is that we leave here right with God. Even if it convicts me or convicts you, my excuse and your excuse just doesn't add up. It just doesn't. And really, we're back in a place of saying, God, this is what I can do. Take it or leave it. And I want to explain the guts of this if I can. I've done a lot of time thinking about it. I've done a lot of research and studying, but more than research and study, I mean, I was shown the scriptures, but I've identified some things in me and some things that I see in everybody, and I sort of want to bring them to light if I can. And it came through just a lot of time of thinking and meditating on this, but you know when you go into that place and has anybody ever negotiated for an automobile? Yeah. And so you go in and you negotiate and you know what you want to pay and you know what they want you to pay. And so finally, after all this back and forth, somebody comes out and they've talked to somebody that's talked to somebody else that's talked to somebody else, and they come back out and say, hey, listen, this is as low as we can take. Oh, hold on, let me leave. I got to go talk to somebody, right? This is as low as we can do. Take it or leave it. Who is in control at that point? The person that said, hey, this is as low as I can go. Take it or leave it, right? They're the ones selling it. But do you realize that the buyer can immediately have control when they get up and walk out and say, this is as much as I'll give. Take it or leave it. I want you to see how the control switches with the one that issues the decree, right? I want you to see that it's not just in purchasing a car. This is in parent-child relationships. We see it go wrong all the time. Understand that the one that has control is the one that's putting the ultimatum out there. And it doesn't have to be done in a mean way. It can be done in a way of love. I'll give you this. I'll take care of you. I'll do this. I want to make sure, but you have to do this. Now, when the power is shifted and the person or the child says, no, I'm not going to do this, and the parent go ahead and rewards them anyway, what you've done is the worst thing that you could do, because you've switched control to that child. And that child's going to grow up thinking they're always going to have control and they're never going to give control to God. It's the worst thing you could do. You see it when countries sit down and negotiate with each other and diplomats. We want this to happen, we want this to happen, and this is our final offer, take it or leave it. And if the person refuses to take it or leave it, guess what happens? War sometimes, right? You see it in the marriage relationship and in personal relationships. You see, there's a person that says, hey, listen, I want to marry you. I want to give you this, and I want to be that kind of husband for you, and I want to provide for you, and I want to make sure you have this, and I want to make sure that you have this. And that other person has to say, I do. I'll take it. I'll take your promise. Or else they can say, I'll leave it. I don't want that. When they get to where they'll both take each other's promises, they come up in front of me and I say, hey, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part? I will take him. He is my Superman. I will take him. I will take him. I believe everything that he is saying to me, I'll take him. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, till death do you part? I will take her. She is my woman. I am going to treat her like a queen, and I'll take her. She's promised me this. You see, both people come into that marriage at a place where they're willing to take each other. But it can't stay to where one person is just taking everything the other one has. It's got to be both of them giving and both of them taking. There has to be that to have a relationship. Both have to share in that control of what's going on. But you see, it's different with God. You see, God is not like we are. In the relationship that we have with God, God has to have control. Where you would have no problem saying, Anthony, have you ever negotiated something you wanted to do with Kelly? You have. Todd, have you ever negotiated something you want to do with Lisa? Pete, You ever negotiated something with land? You have, right? And so, do you feel bad about saying that? No. But do you feel bad about saying, hey, I negotiated this with God? Yeah, why? God is the complete authority. And you say, well, I don't think we really negotiate with God. I see more negotiating with God than I see anything. Now, there's some people in the negotiation that will say, you know, I'm just not ready to give my life to Him. I've got living to do and just not willing to make that sacrifice. And I'm believing there's a different way, but not the way that you're telling me, Pastor Mike. So if I present the gospel and they don't take it, they're basically leaving it. And then other people will say, hey, I would do it, but, you know, I want the part about going to heaven and I'm a Christian, I'm going to celebrate this and that, but I don't want to give up this and I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. That person still isn't taking it. You see, we negotiate with God at different times in our life. Take it or leave it is the phrase that determines the turning point, but I want you to understand the person giving the take it or leave it option is the one that's assuming control. And for us to be able to say, God, I want to give myself to you, but I can't give this part or give this part, you're actually turning around and telling God, hey, I know you did all this for me, but you can have this part of me. I hope that's good enough. Take it or leave it, God. As bad as that sounds, I see it happening with the majority of people today, and I've seen it happen in myself. What we need to realize is that in our relationship with God, He's always in control. But He gives us an opportunity to accept His conditions. He sets forth these conditions. He gives us His written word. He tells us that He has conditions that we could come to Him. His offer is, I will save your soul from a burning eternal hell. I will give you a relationship with me right now, the one that made everything. The one that sustains you, the one that's giving you life. I will walk with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can cast your cares on me. I'll care for you. I'll be your father. I'll be the one that is able to put blessings on you. I'll be the one that will sustain you. I'll be the one that takes care of everything in your life. All I want you to do is accept my condition. And we turn it down. And give God a little scattering of what we have. Hey, God's glad to have it. Listen, I belong to this church. I'm there a couple of times a month, and hey, that's good. Hey, I'm. But you know what? I pray, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm doing this, but right now, my life is just a little bit too busy. I've been there before. Oh, it's just a busy time for me. I mean, I have big weeks. I have big weeks. You have big weeks because God gives you big weeks. You either have big weeks with Him or you have big weeks without Him, but you don't leave Him in the middle of it and say, God, I had a big week, so I can't give you what I told you I was going to give you. He knows what you can give Him, and He knows what... He puts you in those situations. I used to negotiate with God. God, I could serve you. I didn't read the Bible this week because I knew. Yeah, I mean, I was just covered up. My prayer life suffered this week because I had this going on. So God, I know you kept me this week, but you sort of have to take what I'm giving you. Maybe I need to move on. Let me move on. Let me just share some things about the God that we're serving this morning. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He not said, and He shall not do it? Hath He not spoken, and shall He not make it good? Meaning, don't doubt God's position of control and power. He will not lie. He'll always do what He says. Can you say the same thing, that you'll always do what you say? Can you say that? Then we're in no position of control. I think sometimes we fail to realize when we look at someone else and we see this rich young ruler, we fail to realize that in so many ways this story is given because it's not what he had that stopped him from going there, it's what he wanted to do with what he had. You see, he told him, I'll take what you have. You see, you don't hear it preached this way. It's like we hear it, he's preached, he's wrong for having some riches. He never says he's wrong for having riches. What did he tell him to do with those riches? What did he tell him to do? And give them to the poor. See, it wasn't him having them, it's what he wanted to do with them. He said, give them to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven. If he's going to have treasures in heaven, guess what? He has nothing to worry about here on this earth. He wouldn't want for anything. And God would probably continue to give him riches because he's continuing to give them back to God's work. It's just you'll hear this sermon butchered up so that there's a preacher somewhere that wants somebody to use it for a money campaign to give money to the church, and it's not about that. He used the sermon on the children, knowing that you can't come unless you're like a child, and then immediately he spoke to this rich young ruler. Why? Because the rich young ruler refused to take what he had. He didn't want to leave what he had. The child didn't refuse to take it because the child was willing to leave what they didn't have. The child was willing to take him unconditionally, the way a child, an infant, takes it, right? Now, there's another story that I think epitomizes us, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's about a man named Naaman. And Naaman, I'll remind you, is the captain of the Syrian army, a man of high position. And at this point, while you're finding your place in 2 Kings, let me ask you, does it bother you for me to refer to God as a take-it-or-leave-it God? Well, that's just really not the light that we're trying to paint God in this modernistic world, is it? Don't put God as a take-it-or-leave-it God. God loves you regardless of what you're doing. Guess what? He does. But God won't go along with what you're doing. So you can come to God however you want to. Listen, I know that preacher down there is talking about this and talking about this, but listen, he's just off track. Listen, we're not going to build Christians unless we just compromise His Word and we're able to say, listen, it doesn't mean that anymore. So no matter what your sexual preference is, no matter what you do in your time, no matter what you do in your pleasure life, no matter who you are or what you do, you can come to God the same way. Listen, that's not in God's Word. That's not part of His condition. So if that is being peddled today to people, understand if they take that, they're actually not taking the truth. So they're not really taking His Word. And the devil knows that. See, God's been being a take-it-or-leave-it God since the world began. Adam and Eve, in this garden, of any tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But of that one tree, don't take of that one tree, because the day you take of it, you will surely die. Anybody know that story? Guess what happened to Adam and Eve? They surely what? Now, God made a provision for them. He sacrificed for them. He put a sacrificial system in place for them. But understand, He never changed His position. You go on to the children of Israel and you realize that God promised them something and this is what they needed to do, and they refused to take it. They didn't even want to take His promise. They said, let us go back to where we were. Do you know that God didn't change His mind? Those same people that refused to take it, they left it all in the wilderness. Only the ones that chose to take it, Joshua and Caleb, got to go into the promised land. Why? They took what God said. They took His Word and said, we don't care that there are giants in this land. We don't care that there's fortified walls. We don't care about this. We know God said it, so let's go get it. Guess what? They took it. There was a man named Jonah. And Jonah was told by God what to do. And Jonah, he refused to go to Nineveh. God said, I've got a mighty work I want to do in Nineveh. Which way did Jonah go? Did Jonah take it? No, he left it. And God had to humble him to get to a point to where when he was in the belly of the whale, man, I sure would take that deal now. I sure would take that deal now. Do you know that a loving God sometimes puts us in a position to where we can't wait to take the deal that we refused? Watch out. You say, that's just called bad times. No, that's a loving God that's loving us back to Him. Sounds really good now. I think I'll take it. That's what happens when you see somebody's heart broken. You see them going through something. You see them crying out to God, saying, God, listen, I'm going to depend on You and I'm going to trust on You because I can't do it any other way. Amen. That's the time when a person's really willing to take it. It's just that when the thing starts going right and they start saying, well, I could be doing this, but I've got these other things going on, that's when they decide to leave it again. It's like we go back and forth between take it and leave it, take it and leave it, right? I want you to understand this guy Naaman, he had an issue of leprosy. We read in 2 Kings that he was the captain of the Syrian army. And he was told that only God could heal his leprosy. He was told that the only way that he could get healed was to this a prophet named Elijah could heal him. If we read this story and you read the backstory, you'll see that he knew that he had to go to Elijah. And so there was a certain amount of trust. But do you realize what happened? When he got to Elisha's house, being who he was, he expected Elisha to come out and say, oh, Naaman, great captain of the Syrian army, I want to declare the living God on such a man like you that he can take away your leprosy, that he can cleanse you. And do you know that Elisha didn't even come out of his house to talk to Naaman? He sent somebody outside, and Naaman was humiliated. I can't believe. He doesn't know who I am. He didn't even come out to speak to me himself. I expect him to come out and be able to do some great miracle. Read it with me. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Did you hear God's offer here? What did he tell him to do? Somebody tell me. Go, wash, where? How many times does he dip? That was the deal, right? That was his offer. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was mad. He went away. Hey, this is the same thing that happened to the rich young ruler. Didn't he go away too? He went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I'm not going down to that muddy Jordan River. I want to wash in this other river. These rivers are more prestigious. A man like me needs to wash in these kind of rivers. I'm upset. I refuse that deal. He went away. Guess what he did? He left it. But praise God for his grace. You see, God sent a little servant woman to send word that said, hey, the only way you're going to get this is to get it this way. And then he had one of his servants speak to him in this way. It says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not done it? How much rather then would he said to thee, wash and be clean? Guess what? He was humbled because he saw himself in a position saying, hey, if it would have went your way. See, there had to be a time when he was humbled. And I want you to see that. That's important because we can't agree to God's take it or leave it deal until we do the first step, which is we have to be humble. Now go back to the control thing, okay? The person that offers the take it or leave it offer is the one in control. But if the person refuses it and leaves it, they're assuming control. Does that make sense? Naaman assumed control, so Naaman couldn't be healed. Every person in this world that refuses gods take it and assumes their own control, there is no way they can be healed by God of what's going on with them. Isn't that big? Amen. And it all has to do with God's take it or leave it principle. Look what happens. It says, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. Hey, I guess he took it, right? Look what happened. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like new flesh as a little child, and he was clean. Did Elisha change what he said had to happen? No. Did Naaman change? Yes. You see, we're Naaman. Our leprosy is just sin. But our biggest sin is that we still want to control our life, even so much so that we can tell God sometimes, God, I would serve you more. I would worship you more. I would talk to you more. I would read more. I would assemble more. I would be more faithful if I didn't have this thing going on right now. We're negotiating with God as if, hey, listen, hey, God, this is the best I can give you right now, so you're going to need to take this. How in the world did we get to this point? It's such a position of no humility. When we call him Lord, it means that we're submitting to his lordship, but yet so many times we're calling him Lord, but we're not looking at him as Lord. It's like he's blessed to have what he can get of us. You see, what we need to see is that God is a take it or leave it God, meaning that we're not in a position to negotiate with God. God's in the ultimate position of authority, and the first thing that we have to do is submit ourselves to his authority and admit that he's in control, and then we have to accept his conditions. To know that God is sovereign means he has the undisputed right to make decisions and act accordingly. Some people want to come to God with their own conditions. We can only come to God under his conditions. Some want to come to God based on their good works and say, I've done at least these things. And I think the rich young ruler wanted to do the same thing. But that wasn't what God required. He required humility. He required sacrifice. He required getting up and walking around the room and coming back and loving him, not him just handing it to you so that he could say that he did. But do you know that this new gospel that's being preached to churches and people everywhere says that God is standing in line just to hand it to you, and you don't have to do anything for him? That means that we can just come in here and we can all say that we're of God and that God is willing to give it to you, and you don't have to change anything when you leave. You don't really have to abide by the word if you don't see it that way. And if you don't see it this way, we won't make you uncomfortable. So we'll get some version that doesn't even state it that way because people are making them. And then we'll have you come in here and we'll all say that we're with God and that he's our Father. And we'll stand beside of each other in services and we'll sing Kumbaya and we'll feel good and everything is just going to be a nice fuzzy time, and we'll drink coffee and cookies and leave and say that we've been to church and meet in our small groups and come back and nobody feels bad at all. And listen, God's just going to take us like we are when we go outside and we live like hell the rest of the week. That's what happens. See it all the time. You say, well, I can't believe hell, meaning a total separation from God. Let me clarify that, because I know I'm getting critiqued all the time. Why? Because if there can be anything that you can refuse this message because you don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. But it's got to be said. Amen. We're treating God like we're in control, saying, God, take it or leave it. This is what I'm giving you. And God doesn't want your hour in here on Sunday and then have the other 167 hours under your control. It's not what he wants. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He told this rich young ruler, hey, take what you have, invest it in what I'm doing, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Follow me, meaning I'll take care of you the rest of your life. He turned that offer down the same way we turn it down. We leave it. Some want to come to God based on their good works, but some want to come to God based on their knowledge and intellect. We know more than you're telling us. We've learned about God. But God said you can't just learn about Him. The Bible says that there has to be a time in your life when you accept Him with your heart, not with your mind. You have to give your heart to Him. When I got married to my wife, my mind, of course, said, hey, I need to consider how it's going to be to live with this woman. But I could have given my mind to her and that mind changed back. I had to give my heart to her. Right? There had to be a feeling inside of conviction and love that came from in here, not in here. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Did you hear that? Believe in your heart. It's not just saying something. It's not enough for us to be able to think that we can learn enough about God. We have to accept Him and come into a relationship with Him. If some want to come to God based on just some of His conditions, but they continue to live according to their terms instead of God's terms of faithfulness, that person is not taking it. Some want to come to God only accepting the part of His conditions in the Bible that they want to accept. They're not taking it. You see, but God tells us we have to accept His conditions. Hey, take His greatest preacher that He ever put on this earth, Jesus Christ. He said to a man one time in a private conversation, because this man was trying to see how he could come to God, and He told this man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, Nicodemus, there is only one way to come to God. He used this whole third chapter. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, He says, marvel not that I say unto you. Now listen to this imperative statement. You must be born again. He gets down to verse 16 and He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know that verse, right? But then He said, hey Nicodemus, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's verse 17. Verse 18, He said, for he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you hear all these direct statements? It can't be if it's this way. It has to be that way. That's because God is a take it or leave it God. But what He's asking us to take is better than anything that we're refusing to leave. You know, there was a point in this whole dialogue, and I'm not going to go over this, but there was a point in this whole dialogue in John chapter 3 where He gave Nicodemus this example and says, the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll find this story where these people were disobedient and griping and turning away from the Lord. And so God struck them with a plague of fiery serpents, and these people got bit by snakes. He said, that was awful. Oh no, there was a great revival that happened. Why? Because the people were in need, and they were dying, and they were hurting, and Moses put a snake up on a pole, a serpent up on a pole. They had to come by and look at it. They had to accept. They had to take that as their healing, and that was just a sign of what was to come, knowing that Jesus would be put up on that pole, up on that cross. And unless you come by and look at Him and take what He's offering, you'll never get any spiritual healing. There's no other way. Amen. And you say, well, hey, listen, I'm all about this. There are people that refuse to get saved because they don't want to take it. I don't know what they're thinking. Well, that's only part of it, because the bigger problem that I see today is Christians who have taken the salvation, but we're refusing to take what He says we need to do and live, to live a sanctified life to Him. A life that's set apart to Him. You might say, I've taken God's offer. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, so this message doesn't apply to me. And what we've got to understand is that God has a take it or leave it offer for salvation, but also a take it or leave it offer for sanctification. We can't just come to God doing the things that we want to do and think that we're in fellowship with Him. He gave us the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. You can put those on your notes and go back. And He tells them, hey, listen, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're leaving the old and you're putting on the new. It says to set your affection on things above, not on things below. It tells you there's a change that happens. You have to start living by His rules, not our own rules. And today, what I see is we've made a lot of effort to modernize His rules, His ways, into our schedules. Man, we're a communicating bunch of people. Everybody I see has their face in their phone. It's hard sometimes even to know. I mean, it's hard. How do you get your mind on God when we're texting or looking up something up until the time the first song is sang or I come out and pray? We can't even leave them alone in here. We can't leave them alone when we're at home. We can't leave them alone at the table. We take them into the bathroom with us because we're afraid we're going to miss something. We want to communicate. And then we can't find time to communicate with God, to put it down and communicate with God. And we're saying, God, take me in between the rest of my communication. We got a trip planned every so often, some kind of major thing that's supposed to be good for us or good for our family, but we can't plan trips to do something for Him, even if it's in our own town, to some other household or person that needs something. What's happened? We've given God the conditions of our offer, and we've said, take it or leave it. You say, well, what happens because of this? I'll tell you what happens. You lose your joy. Oh, you exist, but you don't have a real joy. The Bible says, and I'll close with this in 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 4, these things I say unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. You know, does it bother you that there's so many Christians that are walking around with no joy? Can I tell you what we're talking about this morning? We're talking about a subject so big that it's able to define why we don't have joy. Do you know why we don't have joy? We're a person that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you're a Christian, and we are standing in His face and we are saying, God, I accepted the terms of salvation, but now I'm walking according to the way I want it to do. So God, I took what you had so that I could save my soul from hell, but now you need to take what I'm giving if you want what little bit I'm going to live for you down here. You say, that sounds awful. Imagine how it must sound to God. I hate to be the one to bring it up, but I was convicted by it. I didn't expect it to be a sermon. Somebody was jumping over a pew, but I do expect it to be a sermon where our minds are open. You say, well, why'd you have us go to 1 John 4? Listen to this, 1 John 1. Listen how simple this is. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Now, listen, by the authority of God, and these things write we that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him to be a liar and His word is not in us. You say, how do you get that from this? Understand, He gave us the recipe to have joy. What is the recipe? Walk in the light. Who is the light? Well, it says God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. What is it saying? Walk according to the way God says walk. You say, well, how am I supposed to know that? He gives us two ways. First of all, His revealed mind and instructions, which is the Word of God. If you take yourself out of the sound of this or out of the hearing presence of this or where this can't come into you, then you will automatically start walking out of the light. It never fails. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to confirm it. That's the Spirit of God when you get saved that moves into you that says, hey, listen, I'm going to remind you of this and remind you of this. Why? Because he wants you to walk in his light in the way that he said is right. You say, what's walking in darkness? When we say, God, I'll do part of it, but I'm going to walk the way I want to because of the season of life or what I've got going on or what I'm going through right now. That's us saying, God, I'll leave it. That's when our joy leaves. I've been in fellowship with God before and had some awful things happen and still had peace. I've been out of fellowship with God and had some wonderful things happen and still had no peace. This works. Because if I'm walking, trying to be obedient to God, you say, well, you must be saying that you're perfect. No, and God knows I'm not perfect. And that's why he put verse 9 in there. About the time that I say that my way is right, I'm saying I don't have sin. I'm saying I'm doing everything according to his way. He said, hey, listen, at that point, you need to confess your sin. If you say that you're not sin, you're walking in darkness. But if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what? Then I put myself back in fellowship with God and I've said, God, I take it. But I've had to do no different than Naaman. I've had to say, God, it's inconvenient for me right now to get up out of my pew and come and kneel before you and tell you. I know sometimes people will say, well, yeah, now listen, I left here and I prayed. Why'd you leave here and pray? Why don't you pray here? Naaman. You didn't want to do it the way God told you to do it when the Holy Spirit said, hey, make it right. You wanted to go to a cleaner river, somewhere where it would exalt you a little bit more, but you didn't want people to think something of you, Naaman. I've been there before. Now, until you do it the way God wants you to do it, you're not humbling yourself to him. He wants you to do it the way he wants you to do it. He wants you to come in a position of humility and say, whatever you say, God, whatever you say. At that time, can I tell you what will happen to you? Joy. No matter what's going on with you, joy will happen to you. If he's speaking to you this morning, you need to respond to him. I've given you a message that is clear. It wasn't a jump up and down kind of message, and I realized that when I was getting it together. I was guilty in so many ways, and I can look back at my life and say, man, so now I know it? I should have known this years and years ago. I'm embarrassed that I can look back at my life and see that I have blatantly declared to the God that created me, the one that gave me salvation, the one that's keeping my children alive, the one that's given me food to eat and the one that's letting me have the breath to breathe. I've actually declared to him, God, this is all I can give to you right now. Take it or leave it. I'm embarrassed by that. It breaks my heart. But I'm committed never to do it again. If you're a Christian, will you commit to that same thing today? It's just a matter of dedicating yourself to him. If you're not a Christian, it's a take it or leave it deal. It's not I'm really busy right now. It's not I can't do it. It's you giving God conditions, and you're never going to take it when you're giving him conditions. He says you got to humble yourself and come to him and receive the love he's giving you. All he's giving you is love. To love you so much that he gave his only begotten son to suffer and bleed and die and get spit on and crucified so that you could come to him. Well, you can't say anything about that God that loves you. You can't say anything but praise him. Let's stop negotiating with God. We're in no position to negotiate. We have no control. When we get to a position of just giving up control and saying, God, you are in control. I submit to you. There'll be a joy that floods over you like peace. Chicken skins. That's what it feels like, right? Little bumps well up on you. And you know that no matter what I got going on in life right now, God can handle it even though I can't. That's a peace. Do you want that today? Father God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you that you're a take it or leave it God. But I'm just not smart enough to have a way to take that's better than your way. I'm just not capable enough. But Lord, I have tried so many times in my life to take my way instead of yours. I commit to you, Lord, not to negotiate with you, just to take what you tell me to do. But I need help. I need the Holy Spirit to convict me. I need the Holy Spirit to speak so loud and tell me when I'm trying to take my way instead of yours. I pray, God, as that prayer is prayed by your children this morning, Lord, that you would respond in such a way, read our hearts. Lord, I want to just say I'm sorry for leaving so many things that you offered for me. And I pray, God, today that there's someone here that's listening today that takes your salvation. They don't leave it today. They don't think they'll take it at another time. They realize they need to take it now. I pray, God, they confess their sins and they accept Jesus as their Savior. For Christians all in this room and all those listening, Lord, show us ourselves today. I pray, God, that lives are changed today. That we take what you're willing to give us, Lord, and have that joy that you're so freely given us. In Jesus' name, amen.